A reading from the book of Colossians. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord.
So some parents just don't want their kids to grow up. For some reason, they like it that way. You know, they want to keep kids kind of, you know, as young ones. A new poll was conducted by the New York Times that shows that some parents don't stop handling things for their children even when they start becoming adults. And it was actually a poll that was taken among parents with kids that were between the ages of 18 and 28. And here's what they found. Now, this sample size, it was a random sample size, 76% still reminded them of deadlines they need to meet, including schoolwork. 76%. 74% made appointments for them, including doctor's appointments. 22% helped them for college tests. 15% had to text or call them to wake them up so that they wouldn't oversleep and not make a test. And one of the most egregious findings of the poll was that 11% of parents with kids between 18 and 28 will call their child's employer if he or she has an issue at work. So how are young adults supposed to grow up and take responsibility for themselves if we don't allow them to do that? And we face actually a similar problem in the church today. So in his book, The Juvenilization of American Christianity, Thomas Berger writes that since the 1950s, the church has been embracing beliefs and practices that were originally intended to make faith relevant to adolescents. And so popular narcissistic ideas, which were meant to help kids, have become pervasive in the church. Things like ideas like, well, like Jesus is my personal savior, or that God, faith, and the church exist to help me with my problems. And all of this has left individuals mired in spiritual immaturity. But this is not the way Christ intended it to be. He intended us to grow up, to grow in our faith. So today we're continuing our sermon series called The Church of Your Dreams. And in this series, we're going to be describing how the scriptures describe what the church is meant to be like. And last week, we saw that the church was supposed to be a family. It is meant to be a family where each member is a member of an intimate family. And this week, we will see that the church is a body growing in maturity. Now, just as a review, what is the church? The people, that's right. So the church is not a place, it's not a destination. You don't go to church. You join the church to worship. Because we're the body of Christ. We are the people. So whenever you see church, we're talking about the community, the whole body of the church. So turn your Bibles today. We're going to be looking at our New Testament reading. This was from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to actually kind of look at the whole chapter. So even though we just read a part of that. So Colossians chapter 1. So after Paul and Timothy's greeting in verses 1 and 2, they describe how they've been praying for the church at Colossae, particularly thanking God for the faith that they now have. And then in verses 4 through 6, Paul underscores the way that their faith has transformed their lives. Paul underscores in particular here a couple of things. First, it has changed their character so that they were filled with love of the saints. And so rather than living self-centered lives, lives that are only for their own edification, they now lead selfless lives in which they sacrifice for one another in the church. And second, their lives bore fruit for the kingdom. How they lived was actually advancing the reign of God on earth in tangible ways. Paul and Timothy's prayers in Colossians 1 demonstrates that it's God's intention for disciples of Christ not to remain static in their faith, but to be growing in maturity. Now, I want you to notice something, and I'm very intentional about how I talk about you, the church. I don't say that you're Christians. I don't say that you're believers, but I talk about you as disciples, and that's intentional, that you are a disciple. Why? Well, in his book, Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God, Gordon Fee writes, in the long run, only disciples are converts. And what Dr. Fee means here is that mature followers of Jesus have proven by their actions that they have been converted to a new way of living. Proof of authentic faith is not simply, I believe, but it's a way of living. It's the way that the way in which we actually live our life. As Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So discipleship occurs when somebody answers the call to learn from Jesus. They say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a follower of him. And then they seek to live their life as though Jesus himself were living it in their place. The end result is the disciple becomes the kind of person who naturally does what Jesus would have done. So I dream of a church in which every member of the church is growing and being transformed into the image of Christ. You know, unfortunately, many disciples of Jesus get stuck in their faith and begin to stagnate. Why does this begin to happen? You know, at the beginning of a faith relationship, there's often a lot of excitement. You know, they've just come to know Jesus, and it's just this marvelous thing, and they can't get enough scripture. They just want to read more and more scripture. When they want to hear more and more sermons, they just want to soak more and more of it up. There's an excitement to it. There's a honeymoon period. And during this honeymoon period, you know, there may be even some change in behavior. You might notice that you're not using as much coarse language as you used to use. You might be able to see other changes beginning to take place. But over time, this sense of progress can begin to stall. People find themselves wrestling with patterns of anger or sexual addictions or chronic anxiety that are embedded too deeply in their bodies just to be lifted up simply by hearing more information. And then they get stuck in the gap. So originally, when disciples hear the gospel, they're aware of that gap. They're aware of the gap between them and God because of their sin. And they know that they don't have any way to save themselves, but that simply through God's grace, God's gift of Jesus, that they have been saved. But over time, they become aware of another gap, the gap between who they are today and the image and the glory of Christ that they're called to be. And people think that they're supposed to bridge that gap by trying to work harder. So you hear about somebody who gets up every morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, and you think, oh, I don't pray enough. I need to be doing that too. And so you say, yes, I'm going to start doing this. And you do this even though you're not a morning person. Even though you're groggy and you're grumpy and angry and whatever else in the morning, even though nobody wants to be around you at 4 o'clock in the morning, even though Jesus doesn't be around you at 4 o'clock in the morning, you're not a morning person, and yet you convince yourself you're supposed to do this. You know, you think, well, this is exhausting and miserable. I certainly don't like doing it. It must be God's will for my life. And so you do it. But you can only do it for so long because it's not your nature to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And then you feel guilty because you've gotten off track. And then you try to do something else to make up for it. But could it be that we have spiritual growth all wrong? That it's not about trying harder, but it's about a relationship with the living God. Let's go back to that Colossians passage, Colossians chapter 1. And there Paul lays out in his prayer for the church of Colossae his desire for them to continue to grow in maturity. And he lays out three central ideas about how people grow in discipleship. And the first thing he says is that disciples must be increasing in their knowledge of God. Look at verse 9. Paul writes, "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So God wants people to live in the knowledge of him. He doesn't want us to live in ignorance, but he wants us to know him. You know, as in any relationship, we are to know the other person. And this is consistent with the deep cry of Scripture that we hear over and over again, that the Lord desires a world that would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So think about then your time reading Scripture. You know, how do you read Scripture? You know, Scripture is not like a textbook where you're trying to glean all the information that you possibly can, and then you brag to other people, "Yeah, I've read the Bible. Yeah, I know what it says." That's not what it's about. It's not about conquering the Bible with information. But instead, it's about entering into the presence of God. The Bible is the living word of God. God actually speaks to us through his word. And so every time we open Scripture, we are coming into the presence of the Lord. He is speaking to us his word. And as we read, we're not digesting facts. We are entering into a deeper relationship with the Lord who strengthens us and nourishes us. When Paul speaks about increasing knowledge, he's not speaking to us about increasing knowledge of God, but he's asking us to nurture our relationship with him. And so knowledge is meant to be relational, not merely factual. As we know Scripture, it facilitates our relationship with the Lord and can help us enter into prayer. You know, begin the morning reading a psalm, and you'll naturally just begin either praising the Lord or being aware of sin, or the Lord begins to speak to us about an area of our life. It's a natural way for us to come into prayer. So I dream of a church where every member is growing in knowledge and the love of their Father in heaven through daily prayer and the reading of Scripture. Second, spiritual growth is dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. In verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk like Jesus walked. Walk in the way that he would walk, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." Becoming like Jesus, growing spiritually, isn't a matter of hard work and effort, but rather it comes through receiving strength from above. It doesn't come from down here. It comes from up there. The only way to become the person God made you to be is to live with the Spirit of God flowing through you like living water. If you're a disciple of Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit. To grow, we must learn to listen to that Spirit and to be obedient to him. Do you remember the olden days, and it wasn't that long ago, you know, when you had to go to a new city and you had to figure out where to go by looking at a map? You remember that, those paper things? I don't know if you... But I remember when I was a kid, you know, seeing those things unfolded, things like that, and trying, oh, yeah, that's how you go. But today, it's amazing. With Google Maps, you just plop in that address, and it gives you step-by-step instructions that always lead you right to that destination as long as you trust the voice. Well, every once in a while, you know, when I'm using Google, I think, you know what, I can get there faster my way. You know, I think, you know what, she's telling me to turn left, but you know what, if I turn right, I know I'm going to get there faster. But I can't tell you how many times I've done that and realized, oh, that wasn't right. And I literally had to go back the direction in which she originally told me to go. And it reminds me of the words from Proverbs chapter 14, which says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way to death. Sometimes the problem is not trusting the Spirit of God, but it's being unable to hear the Spirit. Spiritual disciplines are activities that we engage in to be more fully alive to the Spirit, so that we can hear the Spirit. They help us to submit our will to God's will. So they're like a cord that you plug into electric current to an inert appliance, and then it suddenly comes to life. They connect us to a deeper, more powerful source than our own. Henry Nouwen used to point out that a discipline is something that creates space in your life. But it's not just space for space's sake. It's space for Christ. And it points you to the way of Jesus. You know, it doesn't matter what spiritual discipline is that you use. And we're all different here. You know, but whatever it is, it's meant to bring us to a place where we can hear God's voice. For some of you, it's journaling, and you love journaling. And for others, you would never touch journaling, and that's okay. You like to go into nature, and in nature, it begins to draw you to that place where you hear the Lord. But whatever it is, the important thing is to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." I dream of a church where every member is growing to desire to follow God's Spirit every day. And third, growth in discipleship can't take place alone. It requires us to live our lives in relationship with one another. You know, an incredibly radical thing begins to take place when we begin to follow the path of discipleship. It's the transference of a kingdom. Paul writes in Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Now, even though this transference has taken place, our habits and mindsets still reflect that old kingdom. And so we need others in our lives to point out to us the way of truth, the way of life, in order that we might not end up in confusion. You know, if you look at the way that Jesus' disciples grew, they didn't spend all their time listening to sermons from Jesus. But they lived life with Jesus and their fellow brothers and sisters. And that's meant to be a model for us. We need the Spirit, and we need one another to help guide us in that way. Sociologist Rodney Stark, in his study of early Christianity, found that conversion to new religious groups occur when, other things being equal, people have or have developed stronger attachments to members of the group, members of the church, than they have to non-members. And what that means is that new converts, you know, they can come and they can be part of the service, but until they develop relationships with others in the church that are stronger than their existing relationships with the world, they will not truly be converted to new life. One of the easiest ways for people to get connected is to be part of a small group. To be part of a small group in which you are joined with others in life. Not only learning scripture, but just kind of living your life before them. Sharing your life with them, and they're sharing their wisdom with you. I dream of a church where every member is part of a small group with other disciples with whom they live life together. God has a plan for the you that he intended you to be. And it's specific to each one of us. It's not the same plan. Julie's plan can't be Betsy's plan. Every plan is going to be different. And so it takes freedom and it takes exploration for you to learn how God has intended you to grow. And he does intend for you to grow. But that means we have to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. We have to grow in our ability to hear and obey the Spirit. And we need the connectiveness of other disciples in our lives to be able to speak wisdom to us. I dream of St. James becoming a church where every member is growing and becoming more and more like Jesus. Amen.